Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 23. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Tychicus, our dearly beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is our final Sunday in the book of Ephesians. I've enjoyed this study. I hope you have too. We are beginning a short but new series next Sunday. I'll tell you more about that next Sunday. And then the long-term vision is going to be we're going to get into the Gospel of Matthew and be in that Matthew for about a year with some breaks in between. So that's kind of where we are. This morning, as we approach this last passage in Ephesians, I want to begin with a story I read about Christian mission work in India. There's a native missionary in India named Jesu who traveled to a village to preach the good news about Jesus. And there were no followers of Christ in this town, and they all worshipped, as they do in India, many places, most places, hundreds of different gods in this town. And there were four pagan priests or witch doctors, as some would call them, who controlled the people through their witchcraft. And stories were told of these priests who could kill people's cattle with their witchcraft and destroy people's crops. There were stories about how people would suddenly get sick and die without explanation, and everyone in the town feared these priests. When Jesu told the people about Jesus Christ, it was the first time that they had heard of a God that didn't require sacrifices and offerings to appease his anger. As Jesu preached the gospel, many people came to know the Lord, but the priests were outraged. They warned Jesu that if he didn't leave the village, they would call on their gods to kill him and his family. But he continued to preach, and the villagers continued to come to faith in Jesus. And then after a few weeks, the witch doctors came to Jesu and asked him the secret of his power. And they said, "This is the first time our power hasn't worked. After doing our rituals, we asked the spirits to go and kill your family. But the spirits came back and told us they couldn't approach you or your family because you were always surrounded by fire. Then we called more powerful spirits to come after you. But they too returned saying, not only were you surrounded by fire, but angels were around you at all times." Jesu told them about Christ, and the Holy Spirit convicted each of them of their sin of following demons and of the judgment to come. And with tears, they repented, and they renounced their gods and their idols, and they received Jesus Christ as their Lord. And as a result, hundreds of other villagers were set free from sin and from their bondage to demons. This is the kind of stuff that happens around the world. And I wonder, does this story sound outlandish to you? Does it sound unbelievable to you? If so, it's likely because you're from the West. Because the West is dominated by a scientific and naturalistic worldview, which says the only things that can actually be real are those things that we can observe scientifically, empirically, with instruments. And those are the only things that count as real. Now, Christians in the West, even though we say we believe in God, we have been heavily influenced by this secular worldview. We believe in God, but we don't necessarily give a lot of attention or much thought to the reality of a spiritual realm. And the Christians in Ephesus, they were very aware of this realm because Ephesus was a city that was deeply involved in magic and the occult. You can read Acts chapter 19 to get some more context for that. The biblical worldview testifies to the reality of an invisible realm that's just as real as this world and this realm that we see and we can experience with our five senses. There are unseen spiritual beings. Some are loyal to God. In Scripture, they're called angels. And some are in rebellion against God and his authority, the devil and demons, or as Paul calls them here, rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of this darkness. So as we're finishing Ephesians, let's think through what have we been told. In general, we have been told of the amazing things God has done for our redemption, for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then we have been instructed in how to live this new life in Christ as members of God's family. And this instruction of learning how to live our new life in Christ, this would include learning how to stand in battle against evil spiritual forces that are warring against God and therefore warring against God's people. So we need some instruction in this. So as Paul closes out his letter, he wants the church to be aware, not to be ignorant, but to be aware of this raging spiritual battle and to teach us how to fight, to teach us how to stand in the battle. And so this is the heart of his message. It's stand strong in spiritual battle with the armor of God. Stand strong in spiritual armor with the battle of God. So then we have to ask the question, well, how? If that's the message, to stand strong with the armor of God, how do we do this? Well, Paul, if we look at what he tells us, we could break it down into three essentials for the fight. And the first essential is this, it's be strengthened. Be strengthened. Not too long ago, I watched a documentary on Arnold Schwarzenegger, and it's funny because apparently there was this rivalry in the 80s between the two biggest action stars, Schwarzenegger and who do you think the other one is? Stallone, yes. Sylvester Stallone, there was this rivalry between them, and one of Stallone's criticisms of Arnold was that all the heroes that Arnold was playing in the movies were virtually invincible in battle. So there didn't seem to be any real vulnerabilities in his battles. And I think about this battle that we are engaged in, and there are no Christian commandos. There are no Christian commandos in spiritual battle because on our own, we're totally weak. We're like sitting ducks. The devil and his forces are exponentially stronger and exponentially smarter than us. So how are we going to stand in battle against an enemy that's smarter than us and stronger than us exponentially? This is why Paul says in verse 10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. He knows we're not strong enough on our own. We need to be strengthened by the Lord. Now, I like this phrase because it's a present tense imperative, and the present tense in the Greek emphasizes ongoing action, which means that this is an ongoing battle. It's not like do it once and you should be good. Just fight once, put on the armor once, and then you're good. No, there's an ongoing thing. Be strengthened. Our need to be strengthened continually by the Lord. It's also in what's called the passive voice, which means that the subject, you, are not performing the action. You are not strengthening yourself. You see that? You are receiving the action. You are receiving the action of being strengthened. God's strength is coming to you. He is the one who is strengthening you. The source of power is outside of yourself. And his power is how big? It is vast. By his vast strength. In chapter 1, if you remember, Paul talked about the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Immeasurable greatness. Meaning it is infinite. He is limitless in power. And of course, if we think about this, Paul would emphasize God's power again because we're talking about being engaged in battle with invisible and very powerful evil spiritual beings. So we have to pray for and rely upon God's power. But what does it look like practically to operate in God's power? How do we do this? And what I love about this is Paul is very specific and very practical for us. So he doesn't just leave it out here like, okay, so we're going to fight this battle against these invisible enemies. Like, how do we do that? Well, the remainder of the passage tells us how to do this. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes. So the devil is plotting and scheming against us to ruin us. He is dangerous And we are vulnerable, so we need to be protected. And notice that it says in verse 12 that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, meaning we're not fighting against humans. We're not fighting against people. So when we live in a world, friends, where the world opposes our understanding of God and opposes Jesus and the gospel, there is a temptation to believe that the people who oppose us are our enemies. Our struggle is not against atheists. Our struggle is not against non-Christian people like Hindus and Muslim neighbors. Our struggle is not against people who don't agree with us. Keep your eyes and ears open in 2024, and you will hear Christians talk like their ultimate struggle is against people, namely people who don't vote like they do. When we demonize other people, we betray our ignorance of where the battle is. Our struggle isn't against them. It's not against a people. It's not against a party. It is against, verse 12 says, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So who or what are these rulers and authorities? Well, as I've mentioned, they are Satan and the evil supernatural beings that are in league with him who are warring against God and his people. And by their title, rulers and authorities, we understand that they have some measure of authority or ruling power in the world. We're not given specifics to the extent of their power, to the extent of their influence, only that we know they have some measure of authority and ruling power in the cosmos and in our world. Yes and amen, God is the supreme and sovereign ruler of the universe. He is uncontested. It's not as if like Jesus and the devil are equal competitors. No, that's not even possible. He has limitless, immeasurable greatness of power. Satan is a created being in rebellion against God. God is the supreme and sovereign ruler of the universe. But listen, even Jesus in the Gospel of John 3 times calls Satan the ruler of what? This world. 3 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. We saw in Ephesians 2:2 where Paul refers to Satan as, we saw in chapter 2, the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. So this is like mankind. So Satan has a blinding, deceiving force and power over the world, over mankind. Now, while he is powerful, Satan and those spiritual beings in league with him don't have the power to make us sin, but they do have power to deceive and to influence us toward rebellion, toward sin. Both as individuals, they can influence us as individuals, but they also have power to influence and deceive entire people groups and institutions in society. So we tend to think on the individual level, but think what the scripture is actually saying on the corporate level. The sons of disobedience, those disobedient, that's like mankind. So let me just do just a brief excursus here, rabbit trail here. The Old Testament book of Daniel reveals that there are evil spiritual beings connected to earthly kingdoms. And the implication is that they rule these kingdoms in some sense. I don't know the specifics, but just the fact that they're called princes of certain kingdoms would let us know, would indicate to us the implications that they rule these kingdoms in some sense. Like an angel of God speaks to Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13 says, speaking to Daniel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, who is one of God's angels, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And then in the same chapter, the angel again says to Daniel, do you know why I've come to you? I must return at once to fight the prince of Persia. And when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. You see this prince of Persia, prince of Greece? There is some powerful supernatural being that is in some sense ruling over. There are human rulers. And are those human rulers influenced by those supernatural rulers? It seems so. The Bible doesn't tell us anything specific about a hierarchy of demonic authority beyond the fact that Satan is chief of them all. Therefore, I don't think we should build elaborate theologies and doctrines around hierarchies, which some people like to do. But we can infer that rulers and authorities can influence entire people groups, which would include the beliefs and values of individuals, as well as the society in general, like institutions like education, entertainment, and politics. We should not think that the corporate entities in our society are untouched by these rulers and authorities. This influence then would include both personal encounters with evil forces, like a person experiencing temptation or demonization, like we see a lot of in the Gospels and is still a thing today, But not only individuals, but also society-wide evils like racism, the institutions of slavery, apartheid, the pornography industry, human trafficking, abortion, and the rampant greed and materialism. But there is a dark influence. That doesn't mean people are demon-possessed, like where they can't have no say, nothing. But there is a powerful influence both in the individual lives, but also in corporate practices and structures. This is the third time in Ephesians that Paul speaks about the rulers and authorities. See, because he's speaking into a community that was used to their neighbors practicing the occult and magic. And so he wants them to know that this is a reality. Like, and Jesus is exalted in authority over them. So like he says in chapter 1, verse 21, the resurrected Christ is far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given. So Christ is right now in authority, complete authority over Satan and all evil powers in the spiritual realm. And then we saw in chapter 3, verse 10, this very interesting thing, that the gospel is preached so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. That when the church gathers and when the gospel is proclaimed, God is demonstrating his saving and triumphant grace to the demonic powers in the universe. It's a fascinating insight. Now, Paul's emphasis, as he talks about rulers and authorities again for the third time here now in chapter 6, it's specifically, the emphasis is on the battle that we personally experience with spiritual evil. And because of this battle, he says in verse 13, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist. There's a resistance effort that we may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. So the first essential in the fight, the spiritual battle, is to be strengthened by the Lord. And the second essential in the fight is to stand firm. And the only way we can stand firm is if we put on the armor of God. Like a soldier shouldn't go into battle without the appropriate equipment. So God, who has called us into the battle, is furnished us with equipment that we need to avail ourselves of. The first piece of armor is the truth. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. Now, truth is fundamental to spiritual warfare. Why? What is Satan's primary tactic? Deception, right? It's deception. In fact, Jesus in the Gospel of John calls the devil the father of lies. It's his native tongue. It's his native language. He is a liar. So knowing the truth, and not just knowing the truth cognitively, but living by the truth, will protect you from the enemy's deceptions. And the second piece of armor is righteousness. Verse 14 says, stand therefore with righteousness like armor on your chest. Now, we could understand righteousness here in a couple of different ways, and oftentimes in biblical interpretation, sometimes you see, could it be both? I think it could be both. So maybe it's not an either or, maybe it's a both and. I tend to think that it is. In one sense, righteousness, our righteousness with God, which comes by faith, is our protection against the accusations of the enemy. We would call this, in theological terms, justification, when God acquits us of our sin and accepts us as his own because we have placed our faith in Jesus. We've not actually become personally righteous, but by faith in Jesus, he declares us to be in right standing with him. Now, why is that significant, that righteousness significant as a protection for us in spiritual battle? Because when the adversary, Satan, who accuses, and in the book of Revelation, it says that the devil accuses the saints. He brings accusation before God against us, against the saints. And so when Satan brings accusation against you of your sin and says you are worthless and you are horrible and how would God even possibly accept you? And you begin to feel condemnation in your soul because you listen to that whispering voice. Then your justification, your righteous standing before God, you go to Romans 8:1, which says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that will serve as a breastplate of armor for you against the adversary. Sometimes that's called positional righteousness. But there's another sense in which we could understand this protection as being our personal righteousness, meaning our righteous way of life, our righteous way of living, to live like Jesus, is a protection against Satan. For example, like Psalm 25:21 says, David prays, may integrity and uprightness of heart preserve me. There is a preservation and a protection that happens when we live righteously. Like, for example, a man who travels regularly for business could face, and many men do face, a host of temptations. And walking in a way of righteousness and staying far from temptation and from evil is your protection. is your protection against the allurements of the adversary. Now, the third piece of armor, I guess we could call gospel readiness or gospel shoes. Verse 15 says, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about being ready to share the good news of freedom and forgiveness in Jesus with those who don't know him yet. So we know, friends, from this, that in this battle, we're not just in a defensive position taking hits. No, actually, when we are sharing the good news of freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ with people who don't know him, we're on the offense. We're advancing against enemy lines. And Satan doesn't want us to share the gospel. Why? Because he knows that the gospel has the power to free people from his tyranny. And he loses when people come to Christ and there's rejoicing in heaven and there's anger and weeping on the part of Satan and his demons. So let's be ready to share the gospel, a readiness to share the gospel when God gives us opportunity. The fourth piece of the armor is faith. Verse 16 says, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, what's interesting is that some of the imagery, maybe most of the imagery that we see here in this armor is taken from the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, he straps on a helmet of salvation and a breastplate, and he fights for his people. But there's also some crossover here with the Roman legions, with the Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers had these large shields that were shaped like a door that were basically made out of materials that could extinguish flaming arrows that were dipped in pitch and lit on fire and shot at them. The materials in the shield could extinguish the fire. And Paul likens faith to a shield. So then we have to ask, well, what is faith? In short, faith is trusting in the promises of God, which are contained for us in the scripture. So you see how much of this keeps coming back to knowing the truth of God's word. Paul says, put up the shield of faith, believing in God's promises. In what kinds of situations? Every situation, all kinds of situations. Which says spiritual warfare is happening when? All the time, right? The flaming darts are those temptations that are coming toward us, those temptations and deceptions intended to get you to distrust God and disobey God. And those assaults are coming all the time in everyday situations, right? And so the way that we fight the lies of the enemy, one of them is by trusting in God's promises. So let me just give you, I'm just giving examples. I mean, there's so many in every situation. Like, let's say you are suffering. You're suffering, and this flaming arrow comes flying in. And at first I wrote this in the second person, like you, but then I changed it to be first person because often the way that we hear these things, we don't even realize it. Like, we're voicing things that Satan has whispered to us. Maybe you're suffering and you're in a lot of pain and you're thinking, if God actually loved me, he wouldn't let me suffer like this. He's abandoned me. You ever have intrusive thoughts that kind of come out of nowhere and you're like, I can't prove to you from scripture that's from Satan, because I don't know if there's a single verse that says that, but I do know that the Bible says that Satan influences our thinking. And many saints would testify to these intrusive things. And sometimes there's things so specific that contradict God's word. And I put it in the first person because usually most of us don't hear voices that say, you are this or you are that. Maybe sometimes we do. And that could be Satan. But sometimes it's just couched in our own eye. If God actually loved me, he wouldn't let me suffer like this. He's abandoned me. Well, how do you address that? That's a flaming arrow. The shield of faith is trusting the promise, for example, from Romans 8. So maybe you're worried that God's abandoned you. And you go to the truth. Here's your shield of faith. It's believing the promise. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, there it is again, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, those are evil beings, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for every arrow, there is a corresponding promise that forms your shield. Now, we don't apply it just like magic, like an incantation. You don't just read aloud and somehow it works. No, it's appropriating and internalizing and believing and trusting the truth of God. Or let's say you're facing sexual temptation. That's pretty much all of us. And maybe you have this thought, I can't say no. I have failed so many times. I feel like I'm completely powerless. I'm completely powerless against this sexual temptation. And many places to go for your shield of faith, but here's one shield of faith. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If Satan can convince you you're powerless, you will be living as a powerless person. So we have to fight the lie with the truth that in Christ we have been freed from the power and the dominion of sin over us. Yes, I understand that there are deeply ingrained habits and sinful patterns that we can get ourselves into, and it's going to take more than just a Bible verse. It's going to take everything. It's because it's an ongoing fight. It's going to take the community of Christ. It's going to be new patterns of life, but it's going to take us renewing our minds with the truth of God to fight the lies of the enemy who would seek to enslave us. Or say you're struggling with fear. That's pretty much all of us at some points, right? A flaming arrow comes in. Why am I so afraid? Why am I so weak? I am a terrible Christian. And you begin to think you're pathetic because you're like, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. I should be more mature than this. I should have more faith than this. You need a promise. You need a shield. Isaiah 41:10, a favorite of many for good reason. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. So when the lie comes in, you counteract the lie and put up your shield and you extinguish the flaming dart. And when 5 minutes later that arises again, you fight it again. The fifth piece of armor is salvation. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation. Now, you can take your stand against the devil because you know that you have salvation. If you're in Christ, you have salvation by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. So if Satan tempts you to despair because of your sin, because of your failing health, because of your unemployment, because of your broken marriage, because of your broken family, whatever the case may be, he may tempt you to feel hopeless. You know that you are not hopeless because you can turn your eyes to Jesus. Because Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is your Savior. We must keep him in our sight. This is part of the reason why, friends, that we talk about the value of gathering together as the saints. I'm not here to try to build something to make myself feel better, but because we remind each other of the truth. We are setting God before our eyes when we gather together, and we gather together under his word, because Satan wants to isolate us. If he can isolate you, he can pick you off. And I see this happen. I see people fall in tremendously destructive ways, including pastors. And God help me, I don't ever want to be that. I don't ever want to go that way. We have salvation. His name is Jesus. We look to him. Yeshua, his name means the Lord saves. He is your salvation. Sixth piece of armor is the word of God. Verse 17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We know this. Matthew chapter 4, most of us know that, many of us know this, tells the story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And every time the devil tempted Jesus to do something that Jesus knew would not be honoring to God, his Father, what did he do? He responded with scripture. And he says this phrase, it is written. Which tells us Jesus has high regard for the scripture. It is written. He counteracts the lies and the temptations, the distortions, the subtle twists on the word of God that Satan is so good at doing. And he counteracts it with scripture. He resisted him. He refuted the lies, not simply by just saying scripture out loud. That doesn't like work as a thing just on its own. He believed and trusted in God's word rather than fall for the lies of Satan. And he resists Satan, and he told him to go away, and Satan left. And so maybe it goes without saying, but no, maybe not. I'm just going to say it anyway. This is why it's so important to know the Bible. How can we battle evil spiritual forces that are stronger than us and that are smarter than us if we don't know what God says? But if you know the scripture and you believe God rather than Satan, you can stand strong. You can stand strong. The book of James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, will he come back? Surely he will. But then you resist him again and he flees. And resist him with the word of God. So again, I like to think in concrete terms of how this could play out in our lives. Satan might tempt a young woman. If you spend the night with this guy that you like, he's going to like you more and he's going to love you and you're going to feel valued. Your father may not have loved you and valued you as you deserve to be, but this guy will. And so there's a temptation to feel value and to feel validation, to spend the night with him. And the word of God says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? There's grace right there. That's redemption. It's not just obedience. It's obedience that flows out of salvation, out of grace, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. There's the grace. So glorify God with your body. So there's a command to flee sexual immorality. That's one way to combat that. But what's the deeper issue that's driving? It's the desire for validation and value, which is a good thing, which we all deserve from God because he created us for this, these things. So one of the ways that you could answer that temptation and that lie is 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. This is where her value and validation comes from. But sometimes, friends, the truth just on its own in a verse, it feels disembodied. And this, again, is why the Christian community is so important, so that we can embody these truths and we can feel valued, we can feel loved, and God's grace and his love comes to us through his people. Yes, we can experience the power of this and the beauty of it just through the verse. But I'm saying if we are in community with one another, then we are, it's more full-bodied to experience the truth this way. Satan might whisper, and this is so common to get us. He specializes in discontent. He specializes in fomenting and energizing our discontent in things. And he says, oh, if only you made more money. If only you had a better job. If only you had better friends, a better social group. If only this person liked you. If only you were better looking. If only you could change this one thing about your life. If only you could change that thing about your spouse. Finally, you'd be happy. He stirs up discontent in us. And the scripture says our contentment comes from whom? From Christ, not from circumstances. One of the ways in which I sometimes try to fight discontent when I feel that through God's word, I look at Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I mean, there's 100 verses you can go to, friends, to fight. That's the beautiful thing about God's word. So the final essential for the fight that Paul mentions is to pray constantly. Paul doesn't compare prayer specifically to a piece of armor, but clearly he views prayer as a weapon in the spiritual battle. He says in verse 18, pray at all times in the spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Pray not just when you feel like it or when your busy schedule allows, because we're Americans and we have our calendars and our meetings planned, right? But pray when? At all times. What do the phrases at all times, we saw in all circumstances, what do the phrases at all times and stay alert indicate? It's ongoing. The battle is relentless, which is why he's also going to say perseverance, because you might just grow tired. And maybe Satan will wear you down and you will just throw in the towel and you will find yourself in a place of destruction. And so he says, keep going. The battle never lets up. So we have to be vigilant at all times. Very similar to what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. What was that movie that Val Kilmer was in about the lions in Africa? You remember that one? Okay, you're not with me. That's okay. It just came to my mind. Ghost in the Darkness. That movie is terrifying. Like, if there's a lion out there, it's terrifying. And in one sense, that's helpful to us because it tells us the devil's like a roaring lion. We got to be careful. But in another sense, I'm going to get there as we end this, to not be walking around fearful, right? Just to be aware because God's furnished us with the equipment, right? But Satan is vigilant, and so therefore we need to be vigilant too. And so we're told to pray constantly. Well, how should we pray? And verse 18 says, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In other words, keep praying, don't give up, make prayer a way of life. And intercede, that means to step in for someone, to pray on behalf of another. Intercede for whom? For all the saints. That would be like the concentric circles, me and my family, my church, believers in the U.S., believers in this area, believers in the U.S., church in the U.S., church in the world, our brothers and sisters in Myanmar and Rwanda, pray for all the saints. asking God to help them, protect them, strengthen their faith. Just as Jesus, you remember, interceded for his disciples in John 17, 15. He said, I'm not praying, he's praying to the Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So if Jesus is praying for his disciples that God would protect them from the evil one, should we not also be praying this for ourselves and for one another? Now, not only does Paul instruct the Ephesians to pray for all the saints, but also for him. Are you ever reluctant to ask for prayer? You think maybe it's because we don't like to appear weak and needy? I appreciate the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, is asking for prayer. He's not too ashamed. He's not ashamed at all to ask for prayer. He's humble enough to make his needs known. He says in verses 19 and 20, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. So he knows that Satan is actively opposing his ministry of preaching the gospel, right? And so he asks for prayer for God to do it with wisdom and to do it with boldness. Now, have you ever been intimidated or afraid of sharing the gospel with someone? Have you ever been afraid to say the name of Jesus in conversation with someone who doesn't know him? If so, you're in good company. I mean, I think the danger that he was facing was pretty significant, right? But still, like, it's natural to feel intimidated. It's natural to lack boldness. And so we need to be praying for ourselves and for one another that we would have this boldness to share. To sum it up, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. So be strong in battle with the Lord's armor. Now, as we close, I want, just practically speaking, talking about Satan and demons and the demonic can freak people out. It can incite fear. There's a lot of popular Hollywood type stuff. And the devil is a fearful creature, fearsome creature. But listen, we don't have to fear. Like, this is like a boogeyman. There's like this, I need to stay away from this. No, we're to engage. And here's why I say that we don't have to fear them. Because if you remember chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us that Christ is seated in the heavens far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion. And then if you go into chapter 2, verse 6, it says, God has also raised us up with him, that is Christ, and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. So if the rulers and authorities are here, and Christ is here, where are we? We're here with him, which means what? Which means we are seated above them. They are under our feet, not because we're so strong, but because our Savior is strong. And we share in his authority. And therefore, we need not fear demons. We are in Christ, if you're in Christ. So we have authority in Jesus' name. So I think if you feel like Satan, you're just sensing like there's something here that's operating, that's inflaming my anger. Sometimes if you find yourself disproportionately angry over something, maybe in an argument with someone in your family or spouse, Satan may be at work, and I think it's good to acknowledge that, and we can say, in Jesus' name, get away from me and latch on to the truth. We need not fear, friends, because we ride the coattails of our victor, Jesus. Oh, he is great. He is great. And Paul finally then brings this letter to a close with a farewell, and he does it in the same way that he started with a praying for the peace and the grace of Jesus to be with them. But I want to bring this sermon series to a close with the beautiful words that Paul penned earlier on in the letter. Now, to him who is able to do far, sorry, I'm going ESV there, so from memory, CSB. Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that Jesus is victorious over Satan. He decisively defeated the enemy and all rulers and authorities at the cross. And Satan's on a short leash now until the day when you come back, Jesus, and you destroy him and all his legions and throw them into the lake of fire, the scripture tells us. And we sit in the heavens with you, as it were, Jesus, and share in your authority over them. So may there be no fear in us, but may there be vigilance on our part to stay alert and to furnish ourselves with the armor. Lord, the word of God, may it be so effective as we rely upon you and your word in fighting the lies, the deceptions, the temptations of the enemy against us. And Lord, may we be ready to share the gospel with those who are still living under the tyranny of Satan and his lies and the fear that creates in life. And Lord, thanks for our time in Ephesians. Thank you for this beautiful portrayal of the salvation that you saved us who were by nature children of wrath, disobedient, enslaved to our lusts and our passions, our sinful desires. And you rescued us. You brought us out, and you are rich in mercy, and you saved us, not by our works done in righteousness. You saved us, God, by your grace through our faith, and you saved us into a new life for good works for Jesus, and we thank you for that and pray that we would love one another and walk in love as you have called us to do and live this new reality of a life in Jesus, not by our own power, but by your power for the glory of your great name. God, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.